It's such a thrill to follow Jesus. The thing I love is that fundamentally I'm the same person I was some years back, but at another level I'm very different. And my prayer is that you're on that same journey, that you're discovering that there's something going on, there's a change that takes place inside you as you walk by faith. We're singing that song. We have to walk by faith. If we just sit here and listen by faith, it doesn't work in the same way. But when we walk by faith, the experiences come into who we are, they clash with who we are, and they do change us. And I want to talk a bit into that this morning, but I want to talk into it, into something that sometimes we ignore a little bit, and I was thinking about why we ignore it, and I think it's because often people like me who are standing here kind of feel somehow or other we're not so related to it. But I want to talk about our walk of faith in our workplace. And as you think about it, life kind of falls into three categories, you know, just broadly, you know, three thirds. There is a third of the time that you spend sleeping and resting, okay? And that might seem like dead time, but actually there is a principle, which is that the way we are made to work from a place of rest. And so we spend a third of our time resting, sleeping, and so on. We spend a third of our time, roughly, in family and relationships, family and friends, and relating. And we are made to be relational people. But we spend about a third of our time in work. And by work, I don't just mean that employed context, although we're going to talk about that. I mean, work is anything that is drawing order out of the chaos and adding value to something. If you are bringing about order, and if you're adding value, then you are working. There is also a place just to sit and relate. There is a place just to rest in life, but there is a place and a percentage of our life, a big chunk of our life, that is supposed to be bringing order and value. And that's why God refers to his work in creation. And you look at his work in creation, okay, it's bringing order. The Spirit hovers over the waters and brings out order from the chaos. And it puts value in. And he says, that's good. He inputs value into things. Okay. And one of the problems we have is that actually sometimes we see work as a bad thing. See, what I'm going to do at some point this morning, we'll go through there. I suddenly became aware how often in Scripture the Lord's blessing, which we all want and want to live under, is tied to a little phrase, the work of your hand. And it regularly, God's blessing is tied to the work of our hand. What we would really like to do is just sit under God's blessing without the work of our hand. Okay? So what I would like to do is have that thing that comes through from Reader's Digest that says you've won a million, actually to mean that it's won a million, okay? And just bless me without the work of my hand. Just kind of throw it in there, just to live under that. And there are times and there are places where the Lord's generosity and his grace over us does that. But from the beginning, mankind was made with a commission to work. It is not a product of the fall, as sometimes I think we take on board. Okay? Because remember, when Adam and Eve sin, a part of the curse that they live under is that now by the sweat of your brow you'll reap from the ground, remember? And it's frustrating, and it's my sweat, and it will be a strain and a struggle from your birth to your death, it says. Okay? But before then, God plants a garden in Genesis. God plants a garden and puts mankind in it. And says there's trees for you to eat from here. Okay? That sounds like total abundant grace. That sounds like the Reader's Digest coming through the door, doesn't it? But then it says this, and you're to cultivate it and tend it. Okay. So there is fruitfulness that God wants to place us into. God's heart over us, God's creative heart when he made mankind, was to put him in a place of abundant blessing, but which he is supposed to find fulfillment in exercising his godlikeness in bringing out order and value out of those things, but it should be a fruitful place. Work should be enjoyable. It should be fruitful. But something goes wrong, and we still have to work, but now it's subject to frustration. Our work life suddenly becomes subject to frustration. It's hard work, it's toil. And we just see a little bit of fruit instead of an abundance of fruit, and all of those sorts of things. And so work becomes a problem. But actually work, what I want to say is, the way I've defined work is a sacred commission for mankind. Okay? It is something we are all supposed to do. we are all supposed to live with that as a major chunk of our lives. There's a place for rest and Sabbath and sleep and all those good things. There's a place for family and for relationship and friends and all those good things. And there is a space for work. And we need to change our mentality, because the Lord wants to bless us, but he actually wants to bless us in the work of our hands. And I want to, we're going to pray for folks at the end this morning. And I think that if I'm getting right in the spirit what I think he's saying, there's an awful lot of people that we can be praying for this morning. Okay? Because I think that an awful lot of folks, they don't enjoy work for a lot of reasons. Some of those reasons, and we're going to explore a little bit about some of this blessing, but I just want to put them up front. Some of the reasons why some people don't enjoy work are because they are in the right place, but the enemy is contesting what they should be in that. Okay. Now, I just want to caveat that, because you know, I could get a load of people come up and say, please pray for me, I'm in the right place, everything's going right, but it's really frustrating, it must be the enemy. To say that, I just felt it was okay in the Lord to say this, which was that if that is the case, it's probably because there's compromise somewhere that allows the enemy to frustrate you. Okay, so if you're going to come up at the end for that bit as ministry, I just want you to know that my question will be, so where's the compromise come in then? You know, because it says of Jesus that the enemy comes to him one day, but there's nothing, he has nothing in Jesus. Okay, and so there is a frustration that can come from the enemy. But I don't want us just to kind of get into that mentality that just says, well, I'm frustrating work, it's all the devil's fault. Because actually, I think what I wanted to say this morning is about how we change our attitudes. It says in 3 John, I love the way you can read scripture so often, can't you? And then every now and again you read something and it means something different to you. And this was one of those verses a little while back that suddenly meant so much different to me. I use it a lot now. But in 3 John, verse 2, it says this: I want to pray that you will prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. And you see, the reason I love it now is because I've learnt this journey, that I am prospering, I'm in good health, as my soul is prospering. Who I am inside is changing, and as who I am inside is changing, the things around me and the things I do are getting better. So I loved, just last week, some of you know I was in the States, I had a great opportunity to go and share in a church there, and I'm sitting on the plane, and I'm just kind of thinking and praying about things, and I instantly have three physical images. So I wrote them down because I'm learning. Okay, you know, you write them down, the images I had of people, the things that I felt the Lord wanted to heal. And so come the evening, it's not a big meeting, it's about 100 folks there. And I kind of share some stuff. And then I said, look, I want to minister to some folks. And I had these three words. 28 people come forward out of 100 with multiples of the three things that the Lord has shown me. And there were several folks who got healed instantly there, and others you can't tell because of the nature of what they had. And I know that this is different to the way I was operating a couple of years ago. Okay? Because I'm prospering in what God has called me to in this kind of ministry, as my soul is prospering, as who I am inside is changing. And so when I'm talking this morning about the place of work, which majority of folks, this is where you spend time, is in the workplace, okay? That there are the Levites who are called out to minister to the Lord and do the ministry in church, but they only represent roughly a tenth. I know they're one of 12 tribes, but the Levites, in numerically at the beginning, start out as roughly a tenth. The tithe of the people are giving to the service of God and the service of his house. But the other community is called to go out and take the land and bring order to it and put value in it. Does that make sense? And so that is always going to be the way it is. There is a place where there are people like me who have a calling and a work, which is to do the kinds of things I'm doing here. But for most of us, we are called out into a workspace, into a workplace. We are called to work out there. And the life that I'm talking about is just as real out there as it should be for me up here. It's easy to make a divide and say, well, that's okay, Chris is called to ministry, so it's important that his soul prospers so that when he prays to someone who's sick, that gets released. For me, it's different. Just want to throw in a few kind of facts about Jesus' ministry. There are 132 places that Jesus appears in a public place. You know, some of them are recorded several times in different Gospels. But 132 instances of public appearances of Jesus. 122 of those are in the market spaces and places. Places of people's work. In the marketplace, down on the shore where they're fishing, in schools where they're teaching. These are places where people are doing their work. 122 of his public appearances are in places where people work. They're not in auditoriums. There are some in synagogues. There are. But actually, the percentage of them is far, far smaller than we realise. It's just that actually they get recorded three times often, those synagogue experiences, in each gospel. You know what? Sorry, not in each, because you're saying why three? Three of the gospels cover the same sort of pattern. John's gospel is a bit different. So, you know, it gives a kind of a bigger impression. But actually, of those places, most of the time, Jesus is there in the marketplace. He tells 52 parables, 42 of which involve people's occupation and their work and their commerce. There's a shepherd tending his sheep. There's a sower going out to sow. These are about people's occupation and work. He engages people with the things and says that the kingdom comes in these kinds of activities, in these places. There is God's kingship and rulership that comes in these places. In Luke 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is in you. Okay? The kingdom of heaven starts in you. So wherever you go and spend time, the kingdom of heaven is able to come. If the kingdom of heaven is in you, then where I spend time is where the kingdom of heaven is being taken. If I spend time working in an office, then the kingdom of heaven is sitting there in an office. What is the kingdom of heaven doing right now in the office? I don't know. It's up to what's going on in us. What's going on in us? There are 40 miracles in Acts, 39 of which take place in spaces where people work or in marketplaces. Okay. I need to check out which one's the one that doesn't, because I've got that from somebody else. Work is a sacred commission. It is something that is intrinsic to who we are because God works. Okay. God rests, that's true, and we're called to rest. But God works, and we are called to work. And God relates, because he's three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally relating and eternally loving. God can eternally be relating because he's eternally been a community. So we are supposed to take time in community. We're supposed to put value into those things. But let's, just for this morning, think about prosperity of our work and the blessing that the Lord wants to give us for our workspace. Now, I want to start. How long have I been talking already? We need to always approach things from the place of the goodness and blessing of God. When we are talking about people's salvation, or my salvation, there is a tendency, once you're this side of the line, you know, here's the salvation line, once you're this side of the line, it's always kind of tempting to look back at all the negatives that someone has that exclude them from salvation, okay, you know, and present the message negatively. So we like to start by telling people they're sinners, okay. But what we're discovering is that churches that grow and fruitful don't start by telling people their sinners. They start from a place where they talk about the love of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God that wants to reach out to where you are. And as you start to respond to that, you start to discover about yourself what's the problem, don't you? Is that true? And I want to do the same this morning. I want us to start from God's heart for us in our work. And God's heart for us in our work is to bless us. But in the context of that journey, we might discover some of the things in who we are that get in the way of that blessing. Because if we discover that God's heart really is to bless us, we have to ask some questions about where we're at, if that's not the case. It might be the case. My prayer is it is the case, but I know that for loads of Christians I work with and talk to, and it's just one of those things, this is something that is kind of growing in me, if you see what I mean. So if I've not got all the bits tied down well today, please forgive me. But you meet so many folks who are frustrated in their work, fed up with their work, curse their work. And yet, somehow or other, it's not changing. Their situation is not changing. But as our soul prospers, I pray that you will prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. I believe the prosperity it's talking to there is a very physical, real prosperity. It's about success in the things we're called to. We are called to fruitfulness and success. Jesus says so in John 15. Okay? We are called to be fruitful. That's what proves that we're his disciples, that you are fruitful in our spaces and places of work. So I want to talk into some things. If you look at Deuteronomy is one of the great books of the Jewish law. And it's interesting because, you know, as Christians, we remember the things that Paul says about how we are freed from the letter of the law because of the success of Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. But you look at Jesus' teaching and you look at Paul's teaching, and very often what they do is they come to the law. And they say, we're not going to treat this legalistically anymore. It's not a question of keeping it exactly, but we ask the question, what is the principle going on here? So Jesus does it, Paul does it. Okay. So there's a question about the details of the law, about whether you're keeping the Sabbath or not, Jesus. Okay. And Jesus answers by saying, okay, that's there in the law. The law tells you about what you should do on the Sabbath. But let's get the principle of Sabbath by going right the way back to creation and God's rest. Okay. So he looks through the law and finds a principle. Does that make sense? Okay, similarly, they come with questions about divorce. Moses says we could do this, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus answers by saying, let's look back through the law at the principle that God is expressing. Okay, because the law is very bound to a particular time or culture. It has to deal with the issues of society in its own day. But the principles it's trying to embody can last for eternity, can't they? So he looks for those things. Paul does exactly the same. He says, yeah, we are free from the law, but there are these things that actually... You know, so he says Abraham was justified by his faith before the law ever came. So the law doesn't justify us, but there's something in it that is an expression of our walk. And so as we look at these things in Deuteronomy, we see principles from the law about what God wants to do with our work and our work context. Deuteronomy 14. So that's Genesis 14. I wondered why I didn't say what I was expecting it to say. And you know, these things are true whether you're a Christian or not. Some of the things we're going to read about here, you don't have to be a Christian to live in the benefits of. Because, you know, God's scripture covers general good principles for life. Okay? And there are non-Christians who live by some of these things better than some Christians do. And actually, the Lord honours them. I actually think it's amazing if you look at the ownership of wealth in the Western world, how many devout Jewish people control huge amounts of it. And I think at the end of the day, it's just because they took seriously some of these principles in Deuteronomy. Okay, they took those things seriously. And even though there may be a frustration in the law that Paul talks about, there is still some truth. There's still this truth that if you live these ways, things work for you. So it starts, Deuteronomy 22-29, but I just want to pull out the verse about the work of your hands, which is in verse 29. And it says, the end of verse 29, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Okay. So what is it that we do in order that the Lord should bless us? And it's about the use of our giving. Surely, we read in verse 22, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. But then let's look at the way that tithe is used, because it's easy to see the tithe as some sort of religious principle. The tithe is another of these principles that predates the law. Before the law ever came, people tithed, and it's an honour principle. Okay, it's an honour principle. So before there was the law, Abraham tithed to the king of Salem, king of peace, who is also called the king of righteousness, who stands in the New Testament is used as an example of a pre-incarnation of who Jesus is, that he stands for Jesus in the Old Testament. So Abraham tithes to him. He's kind of like tithing to God. Okay, there's no law to say you tithe, he just does. The word tithe means a tenth. Okay, and the idea of 10 in the Bible, you know, a lot of numbers have certain kind of connotations. 10 often goes with testing. It's interesting, isn't it, that actually the Lord says, test me in this, and then talks about the tithe. Test me in this, talks about the tithe. There are 10 trials of Egypt, which in the end prove Pharaoh's heart. Okay, the 10 trials prove his heart. Jacob has his wages changed 10 times, and in so doing, he learns about himself. There's a testing going on. There are 10 virgins in the parable who's a testing going on. The number 10 is often associated with kind of testing experiences. So in a simple sense, there is a testing going on of the heart in the principle of the tithe. It says in the New Testament that we should all give according to our consciences. Okay? So in the New Testament, the principle is according to the conscience that the Lord gives us. But the Old Testament tithing principle is that there is a test going on in the way we use our money. Does that make sense? There is a testing going on. So you shall tithe all the product of what you have. And now listen to this. You shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God. Okay? So this money that is being used for the Lord is being eaten by you. Okay? And if you can't get to the temple, then and it's too far from you, so when you bring it to the place, and you can't bring it to the place the Lord chooses, then you can exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you can spend the money on whatever you like. Okay, this is the tithe. Okay, this is the testing money. This is about how we use money in a testing way. Okay, spend that money on whatever you like. Okay, and then it goes on. But don't neglect the Levite. Okay, that's people like me. That's people who serve more full time in the house of God, because they haven't got a proportionate inheritance with you. I.e., they don't always have the work opportunities that you have. Okay, trading opportunities. And then it goes on, and the Levite, because he has no portion in inheritance among you, and also strangers and orphans and widows who are in your town, come and eat and be satisfied. And I love that little passage, because when Jesus is asked what's the most important commandment, he says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. You love your neighbour as yourself. There are three directions in that statement. Love your God, okay? Love your neighbour as yourself. So you have to love yourself, because if you don't love yourself very much, then you treat your neighbour badly and shoddily. Okay? And here in this tithe, this offering to the Lord, all those three things are there. We need to honour ourselves, because if we don't have a sense of our own value and worth, we can't give it to anybody else. Does that make sense? We need to honour the Lord with our finances. Okay? And we need to honour those who are in need. We need to make sure that we don't just value people according to their status, but those who are lowly of status, we're still looking after. And so there is a place where the Lord says, I want to bless your work, but that blessing comes out of the way in which we use our money as it is. Because you see, the Lord, money tends to magnify who you are. Okay, if you look at these kind of the lives of the rich and famous that forever on kind of some of the other channels, was it The Fabulous Life of things, those ones. Okay, what you find is that their money magnifies who they are. Okay, if life is totally chaotic inside, life becomes magnified totally chaotic on the outside. If life is selfish, then we all know it now. Okay, where you get fundamentally decent people and the money comes in, the prosperity comes in, the success comes in, it magnifies it. The Lord doesn't want to magnify us if we are not already in a place where personally, in our heart, something is going well. Does that make sense? There is a place in which we have to use what we've got in a way that is honouring. It's part of our growing. Jesus says that. If you are faithful with money, if you're not faithful with money, who's going to trust you with true riches? If you're faithful in the small things, then you'll be entrusted with much. If you're faithful in that which belongs to someone else, then the Lord will trust you with your own, Jesus says. Okay. But there is a personal growth that, as it happens in us, the Lord's revelation is he wants to bless us. Okay. Why? Because it becomes cyclic. Because we go on doing the same things as we started with. The success the Lord brings us in our work just multiplies and magnifies who we're becoming inside. Do you see? So that there is a place where we need to be honouring the Lord with what we've got in our workspace and our place. We need to be honouring those around us. We need to be honouring ourselves. There is a place to value ourselves. We need to value ourselves in our work. And I think about, we go into our workplaces. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead, actually. Sorry. See, I think one of the big blockages is a lot of folks curse their workplace. They're cursing something the Lord wants to bless you in. And actually, we just need to repent of that. The Lord wants us to be fruitful and successful. But part of the reason we kind of curse our workplace is because we take on what I call an employee mentality rather than an employer mentality. I don't mean because you're an employee or because you're an employer. It's a mentality. See, an employer mentality is looking down and around at those that it can be a benefit to by their position. Does that make sense? Whereas an employee is looking up and always moaning about how they're not being looked after by those above them. Get the difference? So an employee is continually complaining about the fact they don't get paid enough, that their conditions aren't enough, that they're not valued enough, because they're looking up. And they're saying to somebody else out there, look after me. They're looking for security in a business and safety in a business, which in the end they should only ever find from the Lord God. And once you've found it in Jesus, then you're able to turn your perspective around and you're able to look out and say, well, I have this position and there are those around me whose lives I can bless, the strangers, the orphans, those who are less valued in this organisation than I am. Okay, and I can find ways of honouring them and blessing them in my workspace and in my workplace. I need to value myself as well. I need to have a view of myself that's good. And I need to use what I've got to bless the work of the Lord as well. It doesn't matter where you're at. Okay? It's just a basic fundamental principle. I think those three things come in. That we are looking out for those around us and who we have some say and sway over, who we've been given authority over by the structures that we work in. We need to take the resources that we've got and use them for the glory of the Lord to build his house wherever we can. And to honour the Lord and his people. You see, yeah, let's go on. There's also ways in which you do work. We see it more in Deuteronomy 15, the next section. Deuteronomy 16 is all about our kind of the way in which we're doing things socially. It's all about the remission of sins and not trapping people into debt. So instilled in Jewish law was the idea that you had to let go of people's debts after 7 years. Okay, and this passage is all about that. And the reason for that was so you never kept somebody in a totally impoverished position. And so it's talking about this whole principle of the release from debt. Every 7 years you will grant a remission of debts is how the chapter starts. And it goes on. And in verse 10, you shall generously give to him with a heart and shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you and all the work and all your work in and all your undertakings. Okay, who's it talking about there? It's talking about the poor man. And it's saying that when you come to someone who's poor and you're going to lend to them to get them out of their poverty, don't say to yourself, oh, but the year of remission's coming up, so I'm not going to do it. Keep an attitude that wants to see others lifted. Okay, and if you will live that way in your hearts, unselfishly, then I will bless you in your undertakings. Okay. So in other words, it's saying, don't just get tied up with the detail of the law, because it's dead easy. As soon as you set a law, someone comes along and looks how to manoeuvre it for their own rights, doesn't it? And that's really what this passage is saying. Don't just use the kind of the letter of the law that says you're going to remit sins in 7 years to kind of find ways of using those around you, but look to actually lift them up out of their social context, out of their deprivation. Look to lift them up. And in your work, are there ways in which you can add value? Okay. Can your work add value rather than just redistribute value? It says in the beginning of Deuteronomy that the ability to create wealth comes from God. Right. Wealth is not having lots of riches. Riches is not wealth. Wealth is having enough resource to be what we're supposed to be. To create wealth into society releases society to reflect more the kind of society that God wants. Does that make sense? To create wealth allows society to reflect more what God wants. It lifts up the poor. Okay. But the problem is it's possible to get rich not by creating wealth, but by collecting wealth. Okay. And what it's saying here is that the kind of work that God likes is the kind of work that in its processing is looking out for the poor. Is creating wealth. Okay, it doesn't say you don't lend. Okay, there's lending going on involved, but it is actually looking to create wealth, not just grab riches. Okay, and if we undertake our work in that attitude, then the Lord wants to bless it. Now, I want some of us just to ask the question of our work, you know, because you know it's possible to redeem work that's just collected work. In fact, the Lord does that. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax gatherer. As a tax gatherer, there is a legitimate amount of tax he was allowed to collect, but he was allowed to add his own percentage. And in adding of that percentage, he adds no wealth, he adds no value to anything, does he? He creates neither new order or imparts new wealth. All he's doing is collecting from other people's wealth to himself. And then Jesus comes along and he gets saved. And then he says, he goes out and he restores fourfold what he's robbed from people. Okay. Have you ever wondered? I remember as a kid, I used to think, how can you give back four times what you've taken? Okay, have you ever thought that? How can you give back four times what you've taken? Well, it's because probably what he was doing was he was investing in legitimate businesses that create wealth as well. And that's the truth. We live in a society that has businesses that mix these things. Okay, we have businesses that create wealth for people and give them value. They add value. We talk about having a value-added tax. The idea of the value-added tax was I took a raw material and then I added value to it and I got taxed on the value I'd added. Okay, that's why we call it a value-added tax. Okay, there is real work that creates value, but there's also work that just sucks up value. Okay, and then the trouble is we get into kind of mixed up situations where we've grabbed wealth to ourselves, but then we do invest it in things that also create wealth. And it all gets very confused. But the Lord is able to come and redeem the whole situation by the change of a heart. So I was just reading the paper that came through the door today was saying about some politician that was saying that the people who got these enormous bonuses in the city ought to give to the poor. Okay, and he's both right and he's wrong. He is right in the sense that that actually redeems the fact that this wasn't the kind of trading they're doing. It's not really adding value anywhere. But if you're going to suck in wealth like that, then it's at least add value with it. Okay, but he is wrong in the sense that the problem is it's a heart issue. And on the left side of politics, you know, we look and we see the truth of the fact that things need to redistribute, and we try and force it, okay? But we don't recognise that actually the reforcing of it doesn't do anything in the heart of the individual. And so what happens is communism fails, and the capitalism that comes and replaces it is full of people's hearts who have not been changed, isn't it? And it's the worst kind of money-grabbing capitalism, okay? And on the other hand, capitalism says, well, it's all about social responsibility. But then the trouble is, if people aren't being changed on the inside, it doesn't spread. Righteousness uplifts a nation. I said this before, that there are a couple of Japanese economists that did a study called Culture Matters, where they looked at the economics of the world and said that where the gospel's prospered, nations have created wealth. Non-Christians looking at the world system, saying where the gospel prospers, wealth is created. Okay, that's why we live in a nation that is full of institutions that were started by churches. They've now been taken over by politics and they're all going wrong. Why are they going wrong? Well, because politics doesn't change the heart. And the problem is, if you've not changed the heart, if you're not prospering as your soul is prospering, in the end it falls to pieces. Over a third of the schools that exist today were started by churches. Okay? So a third of them, if you go back a few generations, they were all, of course, run by churches and so on. And so we need to actually see that it's about heart changing that's going on, that somehow is affecting the way we're working. It means as we approach the world of work, we're not just looking to grab wealth, okay? We're actually looking to create value that touches people. That's what it's talking about in Deuteronomy 15. Does that make sense? It adds value to people. Individuals, whether they know Jesus or not, have been valued at the price of the cross. God's valued them at that much. We bring ourselves in line with God's will when we value people. And so as we do our work, we want to do our work in a way that is not just sucking money to ourselves, but is genuinely adding value. See, I just look around at the folks that I know that do things. There are loads of ways, and I won't try and... But you can add value. If you're an artist, you bring those fantastic visions that bring blessing to people. We all love to live surrounded by beautiful things. If you're an architect, you can build buildings that inspire people and there are lovely spaces to live in. That's adding value to their lives. Okay, if you are a teacher, you are giving them information to live life. You are adding value. If you're a doctor, you are getting people to think about valuing of themselves and their bodies and those sorts of things. You can approach these things in ways that are adding value and not just sucking value to yourself. Okay, but the Lord will give you more value to yourself if you are living in that way which is looking to give it to others through what you do. And it's just a kind of interesting dichotomy, because if you see that and you think the end result is I get better money, then you've undermined the whole process, because you're not prospering as your soul is prospering. There's not that change going on in who you are. Does that make sense? It's not changing who you are. And so you're not prospering as your soul is prospering. You are doing the kind of prospering that the Bible also talks about, the prospering of the wicked, which lasts for a season, but then is gone. Okay? And the truth is, it says it in Scripture, it may not even be in the lifetime of the person who grabbed wealth that way, but in the end it's gone. And I fear for our society, Western society, we're in that process. We lived on the benefits of the gospel for several centuries. We created real wealth and real benefit to the world. We're now moving into a place where what we call the service industries, which are really just managing other people's wealth and sucking stuff to ourselves. And there are those who will be rich on it, but in the long term, that money goes. And we will discover as a nation that we don't have the wealth we once had and the benefits that we once had and all of those sorts of things. Because righteousness uplifts a nation, it says in Scripture. Okay, and there's more and more of the workplace is kind of moving that way, and it needs Christians who have been changed on the inside to start to approach their work in ways that add value to those around. Okay. So that rather than just sucking it to themselves. And then the Lord says, because that's the way you live, I know that you are trustworthy with me giving you more. Okay? Because I can give you more and you'll do what we just read about in Deuteronomy 14, which is, yes, you'll honour yourself, but you will also honour the Lord and you will also honour the poor. Because you're doing it with your work that way too. The two passages seem similar, but one is about what we've done with the prophets. The other is about how we're actually just conducting business. How we're conducting our businesses and how we're doing our work life. Another one that's about how we do our work is in Deuteronomy 16. See, it's right the way through Deuteronomy, this principle. It also uses the phrase, God will bless the work of your hand. In this context, it is about celebrating in the midst of your work. Okay? So it's not just about work that doesn't abuse the poor, okay, which is the last passage is about. Even though that isn't, is we should create work environments that let people celebrate. So it talks about three feasts in the context of this verse that says that God is going to bless the work of your hand. And basically, as the employer, you're funding the feast. Okay. Okay. There's a feast. There's one which is the Passover, which is about salvation. But then there's one which is at 7 weeks after the start of harvest. Okay. You start harvesting 7 weeks after. We have the Feast of Weeks. And everybody celebrates and eats. And you are, out of just the turnover of what you're doing in your business, okay, you are supplying the food for that celebration. And then we have one which is at the end of threshing. So we finish threshing and stuff has left the threshing floor and we have another party out of the proceeds of what's going on. Okay, we are called to create work environments that are full of celebration. You may not be the company owner, but if you own a little bit, if you've been given responsibility for a team or whatever, Let's use the way that our work goes to bless those around us, to let them celebrate life. Let's not just do it, the last one was not about not abusing the poor in the way we do work. Let's also bless those that are involved in the work. Okay, you may be the owner of this little section. You know what I mean by owner, so you may not be the total ultimate owner, but you own this little bit. So where it's within your power, bless those around you in the way you do it. And then it says the Lord will bless the work of your hand. Provide for the feasts. You be the one that takes people out, buys them drinks. When it's your bonus, you come in and share it around. Okay, this is the kind of people that the Lord wants to have. So why don't we all live in the kind of prosperity? I need to kind of wind up a bit. Fruitful labour. You see, some of us have cursed our workplace. Because we just see it as a means to an end, do the things we enjoy, the relating over here, and maybe a bit of the spiritual stuff. But I just have to do it for the money. And if you're there thinking, I just have to do it for the money, then somehow the attitude needs to change. And it can change in several ways. Okay. Because you're wasting a big chunk of the benefit that the Lord has given you doing something that, as far as you're concerned, is always going to be fruitless. And yet the Lord says his desire is for you that it should be fruitful. And so you can be cursing it. So you've either got to move out of that job, because you're in the wrong job. Okay, or you've got to change your attitude to it. And I just want to say right now to everybody who's in that place of frustration, that those are the options. Okay, there's a frustration that comes from the outside, which is about the achievement that you succeed in when you overcome it. And that's a part of life. And that's a good thing. It's what gives you your sense of value in your work, when you overcome the frustration from the outside. But there is a frustration on the inside, which really gnaws away at the personality, doesn't it? Just hates it. Oh, I hate this. I hate that. Get crabby with everybody around me. I hate my employer. I hate this. I hate that. That's a frustration on the inside. So I'm not talking about the frustration of when things don't go well in work and a contract's not going easy, because that's part of the fun of achievement. Okay, it's fun. No, it is, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? There is no satisfaction in doing something that's dead easy. And I just want to say that. That's another thing I hate about modern workplaces, is they give people demeaning work. Okay, we are called to be set challenges and to get that sense of that comes from accomplishing something and achieving something. Okay, so we want to find those challenges in work. So there is a frustration that can come from the outside, and that's good. That's part of what work is addressing. That's why when we read in Genesis, there's a garden here, but there's a whole world untamed, and it's a wilderness out there. Okay, and mankind is supposed to take the cultivated garden and keep spreading it around the world and cultivate that wilderness. And there's a challenge involved, and that's good. But there's an inner struggle, an inner frustration. So you either need to move out of the job or you need to change the attitude. I'll start with that change of attitude one first. It's about changing a mentality. Because, and I say this, you hear this from the goodness of God, and I say this from my own learning experience in walking in ministry, is we have fears in us which we don't acknowledge, we rationalise them into modes of behaviour, but in the end they come out of fears and anxieties and who we are. Okay. And so we are looking very often to our work to provide something for us that it cannot provide. It cannot be God for us. We are looking to it to provide our sense of identity. This is particularly true of men, but it can be women as well. We are looking to it to provide a sense of identity, whereas we're supposed to find our identity in the Lord. Okay. And so it will never satisfy, and we will always be frustrated with it. But then we stay there and we don't move. Why do we stay there and not move, even though we're frustrated? Well, we don't move because, again, we're actually fearful. Supposing, you know, who you really are in the Lord, as you get that revelation, as you see Jesus, and I've talked about this before, and you discover who you're supposed to be, okay, that's the best place to work out from. And you start to work out, so you're not achieving your identity through your work, but your work expresses your identity. Supposing you're in a job that doesn't express your identity, you can sit there fearful of quitting your job and going somewhere that would express who you've discovered you are in Jesus. Because supposing then you failed, well, that would be far worse, wouldn't it? It would be far worse. There's a fear in us that says it would be far worse to step into something I'd really enjoy and think I ought to be good at and could really express who the Lord's made me. Because if I failed in that, then I would really feel crushed. So I'd rather stick and be bitter in this job that I hate, but I don't care about either. And it means nothing to me because it doesn't really reflect my inner values. I'd rather stick here. Do you know, I think there are thousands and 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 thousands of people who are stuck in that today. They stick in jobs they hate because they're looking for identity in their job to some degree. And the problem is, if they went to a job they would really enjoy and they failed in it, it would really hit their sense of identity. We need to find who we are in the Lord so that it's not coming from our jobs. And then we can go and we can know with confidence that we will be fruitful and successful because we are being who the Lord has called us to be. And I've said time and time again, and I know it to be more and more true every year, that the more we walk in who the Lord has called us to be, the more successful we are. Doesn't mean everything goes right for us. Doesn't mean there aren't problems, but we find generally we are more fruitful and more successful. Okay. So I want to ask that question today. Are you stuck in that job for one of those reasons? Is there a fear that keeps you in a place that you shouldn't be because it's too scary to go to where you should be? And you can't be sure whether the Lord will really honour you and bless you in that place. And that might be too much. There are other people who are stuck in jobs where they shouldn't be because they have taken on a view of who they should be that it does not match up with who God has revealed them to be. And I use the example all the time, but it's just so real. But, you know, all of the pop idol programs and all of the whatever. And you get these people who come on, they're absolutely convinced they're going to be entertainers and singers. And they've taken on board a view of who they are, which is just not who they are. So some of us are in jobs that we are always going to find challenging and breaking us because we've gone into them because we think we value them. We think this is valuable and I'll get value and identity from this job. And I really want to be this. I really want to be the singer. I want to be the entertainer. I want to be the footballer. I want to be whatever. But actually, that's not who the Lord called you to be because you've not had that revelation yet. Or maybe you have, but you're rejecting it. Okay. And so you stick in those jobs, but they will always be difficult. And you'll always be kind of that, encountering that sense of failure in them. So there are folks here, and that will be the situation for you in work. And then there's just simply that place where you are in the right place. And this is where you should be. But you're still in that place where in your heart you're cursing work. Because you're not seeing that actually this is your holy commission. This is your co-mission. A mission that you do together with the Lord. The kingdom of God is in you. You can bring the kingdom of God in this place. But you've taken on that employee mentality that's forever looking up, complaining about what's not coming down to you, and not realising that you have the value in you. The kingdom is in you. And so I am where I'm supposed to be. So now I get on and I change society. I change the place and space around me. And so what we're going to do this morning, I want to just pray with folks, not long, long prayers, but I just want to stand with folks because I want to break us into a place of new fruitfulness in our work. Okay. I just want to say, I didn't finish all the chapters in Deuteronomy. There are more, but, you know, we could go on for hours now. There are just places after places after places where God says, I want to bless your work. And so if nothing else, I want us to get hold of that this morning and say, do I feel like I'm in a place of being blessed in my work? Because if not, there's some blockage. It may not be something I've covered this morning, but there's something that's breaking and getting in the way. It's not God's heart revealed to me through Scripture for me. So we want to stand and break the things, whether that's a personal repentance. And maybe as we do that, some people just want to do that. It's no big deal. You know, we all curse at some point things that the Lord's given us to bless us. You know, have there been times when you've spoken badly about your spouse when in fact they've been a wonderful gift to you? Thank you, hon. Judith's surprised that I've ever spoken badly about her. No, I haven't, obviously. You know, but we all do that, and we need to repent of it. We need to repent when we've cursed what the Lord's given us as a blessing. Okay, and the Lord gives us work because he actually honours us. He actually leaves creation half formed. That's my reading of the revelation of Scripture. He doesn't finish the job because he gives us the honour of saying, why don't you finish it? Isn't that fantastic? It's like, you know, I like to feel that when I've done half the washing up, I should be able to say to my son, who's in there, why don't you finish it, son? And he should feel honoured in that. No. But you know what I'm saying? There is an honour, isn't there, in being allowed to finish something. I have a friend who's an absolute fantastic musician. I can remember as a young guy, we'd written a song with another person for Cabaret, and we decided we would record it. And he is an absolutely brilliant musician, but he wouldn't do any of the bits. He made us do them. And I remember afterwards, it's so honouring. You know, even though you know that there's someone who can do it better, they're saying, no, you do it. Go on, you do it. It's really honouring. God has given us a fantastic opportunity to work. Whether you're a man or a woman, just, you know, in Proverbs 31, where it talks about the ideal wife, she's trading. Have you read it? She's doing business. Okay, it's not just a man thing. It says that, you know, what a fantastic wife this is. She goes out in the morning, she buys a field, and with her profit she invests in a vineyard. She takes the flax that grows in her land, she turns it into cloth and becomes a supplier to those who sell in the marketplace. Okay, she's doing those things as well as bringing up the next generation and all those things. And I'm not making a sexist thing here, I'm just trying to say, I don't want you to kind of think, oh well, because I'm a mum at home. Because as a mum at home, or even a house husband at home, you are called to be bringing order out of the chaos and putting value into things. Isn't that true? And that's what work is about. Okay. So let's stand, we'll finish. What we'll do is we'll pray a general prayer, and then there'll be a prayer ministry team over there, and if you want to pray with someone about things that have come out of this morning, then we'll be over there to pray. And I'm not sure if the worship team are going to do any music, but let's just pray generally together. Yeah. Father, I just want to thank you that the Scripture reveals right the way through that your heart towards us is good and blessing in so many different ways. Where you say, Father, where Jesus, you say, if you evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give good things to those who ask? How you say in John that it glorifies the Father in that you are fruitful in what you do. It glorifies God in our fruitfulness. And that we read right the way through the Old Testament that you want to bless our work, Lord Jesus, and make it successful, a kind of work, Lord, that lifts up and adds value to people, Lord Jesus, that gives them value, doesn't just suck it up, Lord Jesus. And so I want to pray, Father, that we become more and more marked out, not just as this church, but as the people of God, as the people who know how to do business in a way that brings value to the earth, from heaven to earth, that grabs the value that heaven has put over every life and somehow spreads it to earth, Lord Jesus. I want to pray that we become more and more a people like that. And so, Father, bless us in the work of our hands. Lord Jesus, forgive us where we have cursed what you want to bless, Lord Jesus. Forgive us where our attitudes and our smallness in our own souls have become a blockage to the prosperity you want to express through us, Lord Jesus, and the abundance that you want to express through us. But, Lord Jesus, as we change our minds, Father, Lord Jesus, take us up and use us to your glory. Express yourself through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.